Let's pray here. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for your presence here with us already in a sweet and wonderful way. And we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're grateful for the blood of Messiah Yeshua that was shed upon the tree that we might have our sins forgiven and might have life abundantly here on this earth. We are grateful for that, and we come together to celebrate that good news and to want to be your lights to those of that good news. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present and communicate your truth today. I pray that you'll especially give me grace as I share from my heart, I pray, and that will fall on the ears that need to hear, I pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. 26 years ago this month, Nita and I, along with our 7-year-old daughter Melanie and 4-year-old daughter Mary, made Ohev Israel our congregational home. Neither one of us are Jewish. Both of us come from Christian backgrounds, grew up in the Church of the Nazarene. We attended a Christian college where we met and were leaders in 2 different Nazarene churches before we came and joined Ohev. What impressed and attracted us most when we first arrived and began becoming familiar with Ohev was the presence and power of the Holy Spirit operating through the gifts of the Spirit. To us, this seemed to go hand in hand with the exuberant praise and deeply felt worship we also enjoyed and experienced for the first time. We had never witnessed the depths of these experiences in the Spirit in our Christian upbringing, but we knew it was from God. The Jewish aspects of the congregation were also fascinating, and we began to learn of the Jewish roots of our faith. However, it was the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that first attracted us, not the Jewishness. So we decided to throw our lot in with this body of believers and became members. We did not know what would happen in the years to come, but we knew that God had called us here. So we took a step of faith and joined. We understood the importance of being part of a local congregation and being involved. We were not church hoppers. We were not just hopping here and there until that place turned us off and we went to the next place. We knew we had much to learn, but we also were assured in our spirits by the Lord that we also had something to offer as well, even though we didn't know what that was. Well, here we are, a quarter of a century later. A lot less hair and, a few more pounds. Our youngest daughter, Suzanne, who was born a few years after we arrived here, recently got married here. We've seen a lot of changes over the years and a lot of people come and go. Many here today have recently joined or begun attending the congregation, and I wish I knew each of you better. I'm sad to say some of you, I don't even know your name, and I apologize for that. That's my fault. I need to get around more and to meet everyone here. Many of you have become members by taking our courses and reading the materials we require. And it is primarily to you today whom I am addressing. I have felt pressed in my spirit for some time now to speak today from the heart. And so this will be a different kind of message for me than my usual. I try not to offer my opinion about things too often because I prefer to let the scriptures speak for themselves and believe that's where the real power is in God's word. And so my messages are typically filled with lots of biblical quotations, but not so much today. What I feel strongly I'm to speak about today is what it means to throw your lot in with this congregation. I feel very pressed to speak about what this congregation is all about and what we are trying to accomplish in order to make sure we are all on the same page. The title of my message today is Throwing in Your Lot. And so this message will contain a lot of my own personal thoughts, experiences, and opinions that may not represent all the same convictions of Michael or the other elders. So that should be a warning for you right now. You better take a lot of this with a grain of salt. I also stand where the thunderbolts might fall as well. So. Rather than having a unifying theme today, I have an objective. My objective is to ensure that you know what this congregation is trying to accomplish and that knowledge will enable you to either throw in your lot with us if you haven't already, or reinforced what you did so in the first place. So the challenge for a message like this is to be organized, and so I will approach my objective by looking at the following and picking up on the methodology that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he describes what love is. He says what love is, and then he says what love is not. You're trying to describe a complex issue. So today I'm going to describe what OHEV is, what OHEV is not, and then have some closing thoughts. So let's look first at what OHEV is. And all of you may have your own opinions and you may have your own ways of describing it, but I have five different ways of what I'm saying OHEV is. The first is that it is an invitation to Jewish people. We are presenters of the gospel to the circumcision, as we read in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Paul writes, in speaking of Paul's ministry versus Peter's ministry, in Galatians 2, 7 through 9, it says, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Your Bible reads, to the circumcision and to the uncircumcision. For God, who was at the work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. So there is a sense of an active sense here of going to. It's not just static, sitting there doing nothing. It's going to. We should go to the Gentiles. They should go to the Jews. They had the same calling, just to different groups of people. And so there's a valid ministry to the Jewish people of the gospel, the presentation of the good news. That's one of our primary goals. This is also reinforced by Acts chapter 1:8, where Yeshua is saying to his disciples right before he ascends into heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We see the same active words, be my witnesses, active, doing something, and to the ends of the earth, but it also starts, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea. Who's living in those locations? Jewish people. And then to the uttermost parts of the world. We forget that part, the first part. It's the uttermost parts of the world is where we're all into now, but we've forgotten that there's a gospel that goes to the Jews, Jerusalem and Judea. And so that's one of the main reasons we're here, to bring an invitation to Jewish people of the gospel. The second reason of what OHEV is we are a home. So if we're trying to bring the gospel to the circumcision, to the Jewish people, where do they go then? They come here. This is the home where they come and where they can live a Jewish covenantal and cultural expression life. One of our vision statements at one point said, we strive to provide a home for Jewish believers in Yeshua, the Messiah. This is a home where you can come, and many are here. And so the character of the congregation, the DNA of our congregation is Jewish, with Jewish people as our primary goal and the people who we want to serve and who we are, the congregation takes on Jewish characteristics. For example, our worship services combine elements of traditional Jewish worship with New Covenant realities and contemporary forms. We're not trying to imitate, but we're trying to be a real expression that includes New Covenant principles. So you hear a lot of Hebrew spoken here. You'll hear us use the term Yeshua instead of Jesus, Messiah, congregation, believer, instead of all the nasty C words. You know all those C words? Christ, church, Christians. I'm saying it sort of tongue-in-cheek. But they are troublesome words for Jewish people. If you're trying to tell a Jewish person, you're going to become a Christian, you've lost most of the battle right off the bat. If you're telling them, come to my church, well, I grew up that the cross was something that killed our people. The Crusaders came through with crosses on their swords and destroyed our people. So I don't go to churches. I go to a synagogue. I go to a congregation, at least. So these terms are used on purpose for reasons why. To make it more comfortable and more friendly to Jewish people. And we share the history of the Jewish people. We ourselves are part of the Jewish community. And that's part of our DNA. We also have a covenantal responsibility. This is a place where Jewish people can live out, provides a community where Jewish believers can live out covenantal responsibilities as they see them. For example, circumcision, dedication of the firstborn, dedications of their homes, and a myriad life experiences and expressions like for births of a baby, naming ceremonies, bar and bat mitzvah, marriages, deaths, different foods, different holiday traditions. All these are because that's who we are. And finally, as part of our DNA, we love and support the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And so we are interested in what happens in Israel. We pray for it continuously. We have many from our congregation have gone to live there now and are part of the people. And we're interested in the Jewish people of this of our own community and our own nation, what happens to them. That's all part of the being a home of the Jewish covenantal and cultural expression in the home that we have. The third characteristic that we are, Ohev, is there's Gentile involvement. Peter learned this the difficult way in Acts chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Remember the vision of the sheet? He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And if you read further the whole context, he's talking about that Gentiles, the nations, are now going to be able to partake of the goodness and fatness and richness of Israel. That the good news is available to Gentiles. Fulfilling God's call to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so the residual effect... fulfills the purposes of God that the nations will come to Yeshua. Even in the first century, the collateral damage of gospel was the nations coming to Yeshua. It wasn't just solely for the Jewish people. And since the nations vastly outnumber Israel and the Jewish people today, so often you'll find in a Messianic congregation, the Gentiles often vastly outnumber the actual number of Jewish people. There's also a reason the Gentiles involved because there's part of the gospel, good news, is that he wanted Jew and Gentile to be able to worship together. He broke down the middle wall of partition. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Now, this is a lengthy portion, but I think it's worth reading. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at the time you were separate from Messiah, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." Now here's something that Scott just mentioned too in his drash. A scripture that's picked out often by our Christian friends. Abolishing the law and its commandments and regulations. Is that really what it means? The whole Torah, all the Old Testament laws are abolished. They're done away with. That's so often what's taught. But it's not the case. What is meant here is the penalty of those laws and regulations is what was done away with. Yeshua did away with that through his blood, through his sacrifice. The penalty, if you didn't do these things, is what was abolished through Yeshua's salvation through Yeshua. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Messiah Yeshua himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You too, meaning you Gentiles, are now part of the people of Israel, building up a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So God's all desire was Gentiles would worship with Jewish people. And also our Torah portion today has a scripture that's very interesting. Did you know that the Torah commands Jewish people to love the aliens among them, to love the Gentiles? So all of our Jewish friends here, you're commanded by the Torah to love us. You know, not just put up with us, but not just tolerate us, but to love us. And Deuteronomy 10, 18 through 19 says, Moses is speaking about the Lord. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Though we are one in Messiah, there are still distinctions, Jew and Gentile. He didn't want us to just doesn't dissipate into nothingness, and we're all the same. The scripture also says we're neither male nor female in Messiah, right? Well, guys, just try to go into the ladies' room here now. You'll see the distinction comes right out, right? That what are you doing here? Get out of here. You know? Obviously, there's a difference between men and women for mutual blessing of one another. So Jews and Gentiles, there's still distinctions between them. It's for mutual blessing of one another. There's still distinctions. So that's the third reason that there are Gentile involvement. Fourthly, what Ohev is a community. We're called to be a new covenant congregation like all other new covenant congregations are. So we share a universal calling to do all these things up here on this list, where we worship together, where we have teaching of the scriptures, we do discipling of believers. We try to have outreach. We try to invite others to come to know Yeshua. We teach our children, which is going on right now upstairs. We have fellowship, a place where love dwells. The name of our congregation is Ohev Israel, which means lover of Israel, one who loves Israel. We also just live our lives together. I've been here for 26 years. I've watched many of your children grow and develop. My children came here as young children, and Suzanne was born here and has now got married and a part of the congregation. We live our lives together. We have mutual support for one another. What Mary has gone through here is a difficult time for her. And isn't it wonderful to have others who can pray for you and you can have a prayer list to send your name out to? I don't know how people will do it who don't have congregations and aren't a part of a congregational life. I don't know how people survive. It's not only where you share your needs, but where you share your successes as well. It's a place where you can have accountability. You're in a relationship with other people who hold you accountable. You're not just a lone, a solo pilot out there on your own, just doing your own thing. There's checks and balances, which are good for us. A place where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are able to be practiced and manifest for the blessing of ourselves. Where counseling is available, where we help the poor, and where a place where we give our tithes and offerings. And we give out of love. We give out of obedience to the Scripture. And that's a challenge that God presents to us. It's a blessing if you tithe. God blesses you. It's a step of faith often in your life. Like I said, I've been here for 26 years. My wife and I have lived in this area. Our whole marriage is on a single income. I've raised 3 children in this area. Sent them off to college, a private out-of-state school, and paid for most of it, not all of it, but most of it, on a single income, and still tithed. And you can't do it? Sure, it's a challenge. And there are times in our lives when we didn't. We said, we just can't make it. I just can't take that 10%. And Nita and I, we can both tell you that those were the worst times of our lives. The finances got worse when we stopped. Worse is it's an act of faith to keep giving unto him. So this is the place that defines our current. We're a community of new covenant believers. The fifth and last thing that I see our congregation as is we are part of an end time move of God, where we see life from the dead of Ezekiel 37, the dry bones prophecy of the dry bones coming back to life. I see this in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 15. Paul, speaking of Israel, says, "Again, I ask, did they stumble," meaning Israel, "so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious, to make them jealous. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, the Jewish people, to envy and to save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance of Messiah be but life from the dead?" These end times, we see so many Jewish people coming to the Lord. It's life from the dead. They have been thought an enemy to the gospel for your sake, if you're a Gentile here. For your sake. That you could come in. Then in the end times, more Jewish people will become to know Yeshua. And that's what we are seeing here. We read in Luke 21, 22 through 28. "For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in land and wrath against his people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Are the times of the Gentiles over? The trampling of Jerusalem by the Gentiles over? Jerusalem is back under Jewish control since 1948. Have the times of the Gentiles been fulfilled? Will the Lord be restoring the kingdom to Israel soon? This is all part of who we are. We're part of this, different than the church. So in summary, what Ohev is, these five things: it's an invitation to Jewish people. It's a home. It's where Gentile involvement is present. It's a community, and it's part of an end-time move of the Lord. So we've looked at what Ohev is. Let's now look at what Ohev is not. Three things. Number one, we're not trying to make Gentiles into Jews. As you can see, Thomas Jefferson really was Jewish. It was Thomas Jefferson Steen, really. We're not trying to make Gentiles into Jews here. That's not our goal. And if you're here and thinking that, that's not the case. And we don't expect that of you. We don't expect you to convert to be Jewish or to think that you have to for some reason or other. In fact, Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the congregations. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." God made you the way you are. The family you were born in, it was God's sovereign will. Whatever background that is. And it was good. What God creates is good. Honor your mother and father is in the top 10 list of God. We want to become something different than what God, how he made us and who our parents were. So we're not trying to make you into Gentiles into Jewish people here. Though Gentiles in our congregation worship in a Jewish way and may incorporate Jewish traditions into their lives, it doesn't make us Jewish. And we never will be. So what? You're who God made you. We don't sit around envious of one another. Gee, I wish I was Jewish. Why didn't God make me that way? As a Gentile, you are not required to wear a kippah or wear a tallit or eat kosher food even. Or your children be bar mitzvahed. Or a whole host of other things. It's not required of you. You can choose to do these things. Many of us have adopted these things into our lives as we begin to understand them, and we are led by the Lord. Led by the Lord, not led by other people. So if you've been here 1 week and somebody tells you, why aren't you wearing a kippah? It doesn't mean you have to start wearing it. The only requirement it has is if you're going to read from the Torah up here, then we ask that you wear a kippah in respect. You begin doing these things thoughtfully and with counsel from more than just one person in doing these things. Be wise in the way you do it. Be deliberate. Be patient as you understand these things and incorporate them into your life. You can go home too quickly. You can start doing things. How many of us have seen people be here 1 week and suddenly all their children are wearing kippahs? And you come into it with knowledge and with understanding and with the conviction of God in your spirit. Okay, so we're not here to make Jews, Gentiles into Jews. The second thing we are not is that we're not the island of misfit toys here. Now, none of the Jewish people wouldn't be familiar with this movie, but there's a little children's thing called Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, although I think Mike is often referred to himself as that. But the little thing with the little sort of puppet sort of thing. It was really cute. Anyway, there's an island of misfit toys there where all the rejected toys go that have something wrong with them. Well, many are angry and disillusioned with the church and find this a temporary respite where they come and, oh man, I'm so tired of the Christian world. I'm so tired of all that stuff. So tired of all their pagan ways, worshiping on Sunday, celebrating pagan holidays, Christmas and Easter and Ishtar and having a Yule log and Santa Claus and all these things. I'm so tired of that. I'm coming to where the real truth is. Well, you're going to find that we disagree with that viewpoint here. We do not agree nor condemn our Christian brothers for the way that they worship and the things that they do. They are our brothers in the Lord and part of the body of Messiah. In fact, the largest part of the body of Messiah. And we love them. And you may even find some here who privately and secretly and stealthily and behind the scenes might celebrate Christmas. You didn't hear me say that, did you? I saw Mike Rudolph dragging a Christmas tree into his house last year, and I was No, that's not true. That's not true. It was Marie doing it, actually. No. So we are not the island for misfit toys. That everybody who's sick and tired of the church and all that stuff and comes here and until you find out that we have our problems too. You know. Then start your little bunny hop. Psh, psh, on to the next one. The third reason of what we are not the true church. Not what all Christianity is supposed to be. Many get excited upon learning of the Jewish roots of the faith and believe they have arrived and found what the true church is supposed to be. Every church is supposed to be this. All the Christian churches are supposed to be this. We are not the messengers to the Christian world that they must now obey Torah. Because we have all the truth here. The Christian church is valid and it has its role to play in God's plans for mankind. Not every church is to be like what we are. So the summary of what Ohev is not, we're not trying to make Gentiles into Jews. We're not the island for misfit toys. And we're not the true church. So we've looked at what Ohev is and what Ohev is not. And so I just want to conclude with a couple of final thoughts. some additional thoughts. First, if you come and be a part of our congregation here, I want to inform you about some unintended consequences you might face that you never realized were going to happen. I'm trying to share with you from my own experience to save you, or at least so you'll know what to expect. You're going to experience family rejection for both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Once your family finds out where you're going, as a Jew especially, those who are religious, you may be rejected and completely cast out. Many of us know Jamie Cowan, who was the rabbi of the Tikvat Israel congregation in Richmond. When he became a believer, his family disowned him and hardly spoke to his family for 25 years. His mother just died within a few months ago, and he'd only talked to her a handful of times, and all that was when he'd call, she'd say, "Here's your father." He never really reconciled fully. He has now since then with his father, which is wonderful. But he suffered for 25 or 30 years. These things are real, and they happen. And even for a Gentile, you can come to this congregation and you find it, start telling everybody what you're doing, your family thinks, "What kind of a cult have you gotten yourself into? How did you ever get mixed up with those people?" So be prepared. You might find family rejection. Another is that you become guilty by association. One thing I didn't realize when I came here is that I came in as a Protestant. You know, I've been from the whole Protestant background. I didn't really think much of the Catholic Church. Forgive me, those of you from a Catholic background. Well, suddenly I became the representative of all of Christianity to Jewish people. It was me. I was part of the Crusades. "Look what you did to my people." I didn't do anything. I don't even believe what they did. I disagree too. But no, you represent Christianity to Jewish people. All of it. So just be prepared. Just be aware. And also what might happen to you as a Gentile, if you come and become part of this, is that you might become associated with the Jewish people and begin to suffer prejudice and anti-Semitic things yourself. Because you're guilty by association. Is your house full of all kinds of Judaica? Are you wearing Stars of David necklaces and representing to the world who you are? You might be subject to anti-Semitism. What about the next Holocaust that comes along? You might get associated with it. They go to your house. "What's all this stuff here?" "Oh, well, I'm not really a Jewish. I'm a Christian background, you know, and I found this stuff to be really," and the guys, their eyes are spinning around. "What?" You know, just blow you down. How's that for a loving illustration? You also might be accused of being an imposter. This is maybe for our Jewish brothers here, of not being real anymore. There's this verse I found in 2 Corinthians 6, 4-8. Jewish believers will be accused of you're not really Jewish. You're not even Jewish anymore. You accepted Yeshua. 2 Corinthians 6, 4-8. "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as imposters." You're the genuine, real thing. Still thought of as an imposter. Scripture even says it here. Often that word genuine there is translated as a deceiver. You're a deceiver. And that's what we're accused of as a congregation. You're deceiving Jewish people. You're not really Jewish. You just put on all this stuff to fake us out. You're really a church. I want to tell you all, especially to my Jewish brothers, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And reject it. You're not genuine. You're an imposter. It's a lie from the devil. part of this also, of things you might be surprised about, is that brace yourselves now. Your calling may not pass down to your children. Like I said, I've been here 26 years now. Need to understand that as wonderful as you think all this is, your children may not remain here and may start attending a church. We've seen it happen. What we thought was special and unique when we came here because of our experience in the past, and they grew up in this, is like, it's not special and unique. This is what all I ever knew was this. Whereas I come from the standpoint of, wow, the change. I look back at the incredible change from where I was to where I'm at now. So sometimes this generation is here, they grew up here, it's like, oh, this is what's so special about this? Just prepare yourself. It may not happen. Your children may not follow. The next thing I want to talk about is calling. Jewish believers have a natural call to be here. This is a natural place for Jewish people to be, to raise their families, though there are many Jewish believers attending churches for a wide variety of reasons. The largest group of Jewish believers in a church in this area is McLean Bible Church. Well over 100 Jewish believers. We need to understand that Jewish believers need to be together. It's something that is important for them. They are comforted by one another. We find this, I found this other verse, it's always touched me, in Colossians chapter 4, 9 through 11. One of these things where Paul is listing all these different names. We read, "He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, says, does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Yeshua, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings." And now listen to this. "These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me." Here's Paul called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, saying he's comforted by these fellow Jewish believers. It's a comfort for Jewish people to be together, especially as believers, to connect with one another. It's scriptural. It's right here in front of us. It's not a slight to us as Gentiles. If Paul received comfort from them, how much more so do our brothers and sisters here today? Another aspect of our calling, if we're called here, is that sometimes the original attraction of the congregation may not be the final destination. God may have used it as an initial gateway to come in. As I already told you, Need and I came here. We were drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that still is what sustains us here. But we have learned much since then. So God used that to bring us here and then slowly taught us and expanded the reasons why he called us here. And that may be the same for you. You may come here for one reason initially, but God may expand it into other things. And so I warn all of us here in OHEV, us long old-timers here, is not to be too hasty in telling people, oh, you don't really belong here, this isn't for you. God may have other reasons that may take time to unfold. And finally, as a Gentile, you may experience what we call a Ruthian call. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. "But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." This great covenantal commitment of Ruth to Naomi. Many Gentiles have found this to be described why they are here. Others love the worship and the overall feel of the congregation, but do not feel called to incorporate Jewish elements into their personal life, and that's okay. God has to lead you in each one of those ways, and we urge you to take it seriously and take your time. Well, I hope I haven't scared you to death or made you so depressed that you wonder why you're here. But rather, I hope I've encouraged you and reinforced for you why you are here. I want to make sure we are all on the same page and singing from the same sheet of music. And I've shared a lot of my own opinions here and my own thoughts, and it doesn't represent all the thoughts of the elders, and so I submit myself to them and to you. My objective has been to ensure you know what this congregation is trying to accomplish, and that knowledge will enable you to either throw in your lot with us, or if you haven't already, or reinforce why you did so in the first place. We looked at what Ohev is. It's an invitation to Jewish people. It's a home. It's where Gentiles are involved. It's a community, and it's an end-time move of God. We looked at what Ohev is not, which is not trying to make Gentiles into Jews. It's not the island for misfit toys or proclaiming that we are the true church. I shared some additional thoughts as well to try to help you. I trust that God has called you here and that you and that call has been confirmed by what you've just heard this morning. Let's all remember that we've together thrown our lots into this congregation as Ohev Israel, and let's do all we can to make the congregation achieve its objectives and be successful to the glory of God. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the many truths that are contained in your word. As I've tried to express them today, I pray that you will take the things that have been said and let them nestle deep into our hearts, and those things that are worth contemplating and meditating upon, you'll help us too, and those that are not, they'll be discarded. But I pray that you will bless each one here. If any are here that are considering joining us, they will have a clear understanding of who we are and what we're all about. And that we in unity here can march forward and fulfill your calling for this congregation. To your glory, I pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen.